For our sermon passage this morning, I invite you to take up God's holy word and turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and this morning we will be looking at verses 17 through 20 as we continue in our series, Discovering the Heart of Christ Toward Sinners. This is the next to last sermon in this series. Galatians chapter 2. Verses 17 through 20. The title of the sermon this morning is The Love of Christ. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, as well as to you and to me. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask that your Spirit would attend to the preaching of your word, that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would correct us, that you would help us to see all that we have, all the benefits and blessings that we have in Christ Jesus flow from your loving heart toward us sinners. Lord, help us to rightly understand this passage, for it is so crucial in understanding the proper relationship between law and gospel, between faith and works. So, Lord, we ask that you may change us to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ through the preaching of your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, gives the following illustration. Imagine you are a child in a healthy and loving family. But as you mature and grow up, you begin to doubt that you truly have a place in this family, that you truly belong. And so you try to do things to assure yourself that I truly belong to this family. You write a new birth certificate for yourself. You spend a week doing extra chores. You spend a week imitating your parents. And your parents notice this new and strange behavior. And when asked, you respond, I'm just doing all I can to secure my place in this family. How would the parents respond? They should respond, calm down, child. You are our child, period. You did not do anything to get into our family, and you cannot do anything now to get out of our family. Be at peace and live knowing that you will always be our child forever. This is an illustration of how we tend to think and act in the Christian life. We are like the little child, thinking and acting that somehow our obedience to God will keep us in the love of God. We doubt whether we're truly children of the Most High. And so if I just do these good deeds, you know, I'm going to earn God's love. Or I'm going to strengthen God's love for me by doing these good deeds. And then I'll really be sure and know that I truly belong as a child of God to this family. So this morning we're going to see how the love of Christ enables us to live freely in the gospel. And we'll see this under three headings. First, in verses 17 and 18, the love of Christ enables us to see ourselves as we really are. The love of Christ enables us to see ourselves as we really are. Second, in verse 19, The love of Christ enables us to die to self and live to God. The love of Christ enables us to die to self and to live to God. And then finally, in verse 20, the love of Christ enables us to live by faith rather than works. The love of Christ enables us to live by faith rather than works. Now, since we are jumping into this book, again, we need to set the context for the book of Galatians. Paul is writing to a church that has had Judaizers or Jewish legalists enter into her midst and claim that justification, salvation with God, is not by faith alone, but faith plus works. You are saved by faith plus being circumcised, plus observing all the Old Testament dietary laws that Moses gave to the children of Israel. In other words, these Jewish false teachers were teaching a system of faith plus works in order to be made right with God. So there was a little bit of a New Testament, but you also needed to revert back somewhat to the Old Testament as well. And this false system was so prevalent, so influential in the early church, as Gentiles are now being grafted into the body of Christ, and you've got the Jewish-Gentile dialogues and questions going on. It's so prevalent that even the Apostle Peter gets caught up in it. And in chapter 2 earlier, Paul is telling his story of how he had to rebuke Peter to his face for playing the hypocrite, for getting caught up in with the teaching of these Jewish legalists. And that brings us to our portion of Galatians this morning, where we see in verses 17 and 18, the love of Christ enables us to see ourselves as we really are. This is what the false teachers were saying. You are sinning when you disobey or disregard the dietary laws and the circumcision laws. And if you, Paul, are living apart from the law of God, that makes you no better than Gentile sinners who also do not have or follow the law of God. That's what the false teachers were saying. This is the accusation of these Jewish legalists that they have levied against Paul, who is preaching justification by faith alone. The legalists believed that faith alone in Christ makes a person live like a Gentile sinner. And if faith alone in Christ leads to a life of sinning like the Gentiles, then you have made Christ a minister or servant to sin. In the mind of a legalist, free justification by faith alone leads to a life not ruled by the law of God, and makes Christ a means to justify living in sin. Look at what verse 17 says. Paul is responding to this accusation. If in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? This is Paul responding to that accusation. And he says, certainly not. Philip Ryken, the former pastor at Historic 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and currently the president of Wheaton College, puts it this way, quote, if by his free grace God has already declared us righteous, then why bother to become a better person? What do works and lawful obedience matter if one is saved by faith alone? Now, this argument is not new, and believe it or not, it still exists today. It is around us. And in some ways, it expresses itself in a manner that you would find quite surprising. Back in the 80s and the early 90s, there was a controversy known as the Lordship Salvation Controversy. There was a teaching that came out of Dallas Theological Seminary, or at least some professors at that seminary and some pastors who had been trained at that seminary in Texas, who argued that you do not have to repent of your sins in order to be saved. They defined repentance as a work. And since you're not saved by works, since you're saved by faith alone, all you have to do is believe But you don't have to repent of your sins. You don't have to feel sorrow over your sins and mourn that you have sinned against God and grieved Him. This group of people said that Jesus can be your Savior without being your Lord. And so they defined this group of Christians that have believed but who have not repented. They called them carnal Christians. Christians who live in the flesh. According to them, these are people who have believed in Christ and are saved by faith, yet they exhibit no change in their life. They keep on sinning without repenting, yet they are saved simply because they have believed. And so they defined repentance in an unbiblical manner, and so they took out repentance from conversion, which is both faith and repentance. Turning from dead works and turning to the living God. That is conversion. That's what a person does. And that repentance is not just initial repentance. It's a life of repentance. A life of grieving and mourning over sin. This teaching of faith plus works. So that was an extreme response to faith plus works. But the teaching of faith plus works, like these Jewish legalists, is the official position of the Roman Catholic Church, as well as that teaching that is known as federal vision, which is popular in some so-called Reformed circles. If you ever hear or read somebody make a distinction between initial justification and final justification, or if you hear somebody say that you get into the body of Christ, you're saved by faith, but you got to stay in by your works, run away from that person, run away from that writing, run away from that teaching and preaching as fast as you can. That's faith plus works for justification. Really, the federal vision is trying to bring Roman Catholic teaching and make it palatable to those who identify as Reformed. So Paul's opponents say justification by faith alone promotes sin. And to which Paul responds in verse 17 with the strongest way of saying no that was possible in the Greek language at that time. May it never be. Certainly not. Christ is not a minister of sin. Christ is not a means to justify continuing to live in sin. Simply because we ignore the dietary laws now, simply because we ignore the circumcision laws of the Old Testament, no. He responds similarly to the same charge in Romans 6, 1 through 12. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be, certainly not." No, he says it in the exact same language of our passage here in Galatians 2, 17. So Paul's opponents say justification by faith alone promotes sin. Paul, on the other hand, in verse 18 responds and says that justification by faith or works, faith plus works, or justification by works, the doctrine that's being taught by his opponents, is actually the doctrine that promotes sin. He's going to turn the arguments, turn the tables upon his opponents and say, no, I'm not the one that's promoting sin with my system of belief, but you are. Look at verse 18. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. The term rebuild here refers to the Old Testament law. Torn down refers to the preaching of salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying in verse 18, if I rebuild the Old Testament law for salvation by works after I've already torn it down by preaching justification by faith alone, then I prove myself to be the transgressor. I prove myself to be the sinner. You don't get rid of the sin by returning to the law. You increase it, and you prove that you are the sinner, not Christ. Not Christ. Justification by faith alone does not make Christ a servant or a promoter of sin, even if some people misuse it and abuse it that way, just like that lordship salvation controversy. Just because some people misuse something does not mean that that something is bad in and of itself. Think about food. Food is good, is it not? You like food, don't you? You need food, right? God made you to need food, right? But some people misuse food, do they not? Gluttons eat and eat and eat without any thought of moderation. They misuse food. People with eating disorders either eat too little or eat and then vomit it back up. But simply because people misuse food in a variety of ways, does that mean the food is bad and that we should just abstain from food altogether? No. It's the misuse of food that's bad, and so it is the same thing here. Justification by faith is good. Faith alone. It's the misuse, the misunderstanding, the misapplication of justification by faith that is bad. Herman Ritterbos says this, quote, "When a person returns from the point of view of faith to that of the law, he is only increasing his sin. He is demonstrating anew that he cannot keep the law. Hence, a return from faith to law does not mean a decrease of sin at all, but rather a renewed surrender to it." Do you see what Paul's trying to say? You who would be justified by faith plus works, you're returning to the law, but the law cannot save you. The law will not decrease sin in you. It will only increase sin in you. When you're seeking to be saved through the law, when you're seeking to be justified through the law. So the love of Christ enables us to see ourselves as we really are. We are born under sin. We are sinners in the sight of God, whose only hope is Christ alone and his imputed righteousness given to us by faith alone, in Christ alone. In the doctrine of justification by faith alone, we see ourselves, we see the bad news, so that the good news can be truly good news. When it comes to justification, works are of no avail. And this brings us to verse 19, where we see the love of Christ enables us to die to self and live to God. To die to self and live to God. Paul writes, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God." What does this mean? Well, look down in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Let me read that to you. "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." In justification, the law's role is to point us to Christ. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system pointed the need of a substitute to take your place and my place for sins. And so it pointed all the children of Israel to Christ. It points you and me to Christ when we read the Old Testament. Points us to the one who is the ultimate substitute who died for the sins of his people. So the law points us to Christ. It's as if the law is saying to us, you cannot save yourself. You cannot be justified by your works. You cannot be justified by faith plus works. You cannot please a holy God. But there is somebody who has fulfilled all that the law commands and demands. It's Jesus Christ. And so the law, according to Paul here in Galatians, when it comes to justification, the law points us away from ourselves, away from trying to earn salvation in our own strength and power, and it points us to Christ. Through the law, I see that I cannot keep the law, that I have broken every single one of the commandments. And so I owe God an eternal debt that I can never hope to repay. And so what is my only hope? Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who has paid that eternal debt in my place and made satisfaction for my sins and wiped out the debt that I owed God. The law points toward salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. And once Jesus came, we are no longer under the captivity of the law. And this is the problem with the Judaizers. They want to bring a person who has been saved back under captivity to the law. Paul writes in Romans 7:6, "Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive." So by trying to obey the law, we learn that we cannot obey the law. And if we cannot perfectly obey the law, we deserve death and indeed are dead. And this is what Paul means by, "Through the law, I died to the law." Through the law, I see that the law can do nothing to bring me salvation, and so I am dead to it. I have used the law to see my need for Jesus Christ, and now that I believe in Christ and am saved by faith alone, I no longer need the law to try to earn my salvation. I don't need it to earn my salvation. I can cease from my dead works. And so we are freed from the law, not to live as we want to live, not to live as we see fit, as the people that were coming out of Dallas Theological Seminary were teaching and preaching. But look at the rest of verse 19. "For through the law I died to the law." Why? Purpose statement. "So that I might live to God." We have died to the law through Christ so that we can freely live to God, not for justification, but in obedience to our Father, our Master, and our King. We live unto God out of gratitude for what He has done in saving our dead, dark souls. He has rescued for me, and for that I am eternally grateful, and I want to serve Him and please Him. Not to earn my salvation, not to try to be a good person, but because He has saved me apart from the works of the law. He's freed me from the condemnation of the law. He's freed me from the curse of the law, and so now I can use the law in its right purpose. The law has no role in justification, but it does have a role in our sanctification as we grow up in Christ, as we mature, as we go from a sapling to a mighty oak, as we go from a baby Christian to an adult Christian, a mature Christian. The law is very positive because we know what it means to live a life of gratitude to God for His saving work in Jesus Christ. We know what it means positively to live a life to the glory of God and to the honor of God. And we know negatively what it is, what we're to refrain from, to live a life to the glory and honor of God. It's what I tried to bring out in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. What it requires, what it forbids, how Christ has fulfilled it in our place. And so, as Christians, how we can live and use the law properly and rightly in light of Christ, not to get to Christ. The law is holy and just and good for those who have already been saved. But for those who are not saved, and for those who are trying to earn salvation through the works of the law, like these Jewish legalists, these Judaizers that were infiltrating the Galatian church, there is nothing but condemnation and curse and death. So Paul says that justification does not free us to live our life however we want, justification by faith alone. It frees us to live our life to God, which is revealed to us in His moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I don't live to the law any longer. And he adds to this, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul adds a great truth that expands our understanding of what happens when we are saved, when we are justified by faith alone. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. He's talking about union with Christ, one of the great doctrines of the Christian faith. When we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone, we are united to him. We are engrafted to him as the living vine, so that by virtue of this union with Christ, everything that he did, his perfect life, his vicarious and substitutionary atoning work on the cross, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, everything he did is now imputed to us is as if we did it ourselves. When God looks at you, he sees Christ. And what did Christ do? He kept the law perfectly in your place and my place. So he treats us not as lawbreakers, but as law keepers. Not because that's what we've done, but that's because that's what Christ has done. All the blessings and benefits that Christ Jesus brings are now ours. It belongs to us. We possess Christ. And Paul says this includes his crucifixion. I have been crucified with Christ. I am dead to the law. It's as if we died on that cross as well. All of our sins have been washed clean. Our debt has been paid off and canceled. And so as Paul continues this, we see the love of Christ enables us to live by faith rather than works. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We have been raised to newness of life in Christ because he has been raised from the dead. We no longer live under the flesh. This is what Paul says. This is what Paul means. It is no longer I who live. He's talking about his old man, the old flesh, the old creation. In Christ, we live as a new creation. And we're so united to Christ by faith that Paul says that it is Christ himself who is living in me, who is causing me to bear fruit. Why? Because I'm connected to Christ. I'm planted into Christ. And because of the rich soil that is his, I draw from him all the nutrients and the vitality and the life that I need to grow from a sapling to a mighty oak. It is Christ who causes us to walk in those good works that he has ordained for us before the foundation of the world began. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. And he reiterates this again, just so that we don't miss it. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith plus works? By works? No, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The new life we have as a Christian in Christ is to be lived to him, the Son of God. We don't live to ourselves any longer as the new creation. We live to God's desires. We live to God's will. We live to God's opinions. How he reveals himself, what to believe and how to live. We don't live to our own carnal desires. We don't live to our own carnal will or our own carnal opinion, our own wisdom. We live to God's wisdom. John MacArthur puts it this way, quote, if a man is convicted of a capital crime and is put to death, the law obviously has no more claim on him. He has paid his debt to society. Therefore, even if he were to rise from the dead, he would still be guiltless before the law, which would have no claim on his new life. So it is with the believer who dies in Christ to rise in new life. He is free forever from any claim of the law on him. End quote. We are free. You are free in Christ from the law. And this was accomplished. Why? The Son of God who loved me. This is the basis for everything that Paul is writing in this section. It's the love of God in Christ Jesus that has freed us from the works of the law. It is the love of God that enables us, that gives us the faith we need to be justified by faith alone. He loved you and me. And what did he do because he loved you and me? He gave himself for me, Paul writes at the end of verse 20. He accomplished his great love for us by dying on the cross for us. Giving himself up on my behalf, in my place. He gave himself for me. So because of this, I dare not try to leave what Christ has done to reestablish the works of the law, to rebuild up what Christ himself has torn down in fulfilling the works of the law in our place. I dare not rebuild it. Otherwise, I become and show myself and prove myself to be a sinner, a transgressor. And so, friends, it is easy for us, even as Christians, to fall into the spirit of legalism, is it not? We can easily play the hypocrite like the Apostle Peter. If Peter was not immune to legalism, how can we ever think that our hearts are immune to falling into the trap of legalism? Teaching and professing to believe in justification by faith alone while our actions and our thoughts betray us. And when we fall into this legalistic thinking, we fail to see ourselves as we really are. We give ourselves too much credit. We fail to live a life of putting to death the deeds of the flesh and living unto God. We fail to live by faith, contrary to Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11, both of which quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and says, "The righteous shall live by faith, not works, not faith plus works, by faith." Legalism distorts seeing ourselves as the sinners that we are. It distorts the process of sanctification and growing in grace, and it distorts living a life unto God. Living by faith alone is opposed here to living by faith plus works or living by works. And what helps us to combat falling into this false mindset and this false lifestyle is coming back to the love of Christ. Coming back to the love of Christ. Who he is, the Son of God. Why he did what he did. Because he loved me. And what did he do? He gave himself for me. The law never did that. The law doesn't love me. The law didn't die in my place. The law wants me to die. Dane Ortlund writes, quote, "As the gospel sinks into us more deeply over time and we wade ever deeper into the heart of Christ, one of the first outer shells of our old life that the gospel pierces is the doing of works unto approval." The doing of works, thinking that somehow we will gain more right standing with God, thinking that we have earned God's smile and satisfaction more and more by doing good works. No. Let me go back to the illustration at the beginning. Once you are a child of God, you can cease from striving and straining to make sure you stay in the family. Would ever any of you ever disown your children? I will never disown my children. Even when they are rambunctious, even when they have given us the worst day possible, and I have to discipline them, they will never cease to be my children. And so it is with God, the Heavenly Father, who loves us and who disciplines us, but who never casts us out of his adopted family. Once you are a child of God, you remain a child of God forever. He will never disown you. If your heart has been changed, regenerated, given the new birth by the Holy Spirit, applying the work of Christ to your heart, to your account, he will never disown you because he loves you. And out of that great love, he sent his Son into the world to die on the cross on your behalf and my behalf, to free us from our sins, to free us from our dead works, and to give you life by faith in him. And so now, as the dear and precious child of God, you can walk in freedom. You can walk in newness of life. You can walk in joy and peace and comfort and security. You can walk in love. You can walk in gratitude. Thank you, God, for what you have done. Thank you so much. Because of what you have done, as your child, I want to obey you. I want to please you. Because you took me, who was a rebel and a traitor and an enemy of yours, and you've made me a child of the King, and you've given me a rich inheritance in Christ Jesus. I can never repay you, but I can walk in the newness of life that you've called me to. You can never be removed from God's adopted family, because he has loved you with an everlasting and steadfast love that never ceases. Amen and amen.